Well, good morning. Greetings again, or once again, from Mississippi. It's a lot colder up here than it was down there. You can be praying for Mississippi. I was looking at the weather. We've got some bad weather rolling through, possible tornadoes. You know, we sit where we've got the cold weather coming from the northern plains, and then we've got the warm air coming from the Gulf. And so when those two mix, we get some possible tornadoes. So that's looking like the conditions are right for them tonight. So I'll be praying for my family, and I would appreciate prayer for them as I am away. As I mentioned last night, we're going to be looking at the topic of falling in love. And love is such an important topic for the Christian. As I said last night, it's the greatest commandment, the one that's like it, to love thy neighbor as yourself, the necessity to ministry, that if you try to serve, no matter how gifted or what you do, if it's without love, it's just a bunch of noise. And so love is such an important topic, but is there instruction on how to love, on how to fall in love? And the little book of Song of Solomon gives us a lot of instruction on the topic of love. It's been an interesting study for me. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Song of Solomon. I went into a study of the book. I was interested in a young lady who eventually became my wife. And I was interested in her, and I said, if I truly believe that in this scripture holds all that I need for life and godliness, well then surely it will tell me what I need to do. And so I started my search through the scriptures, and I came upon the first 2.5 chapters of Song of Solomon. Now, the second half of chapter 3 is the wedding. And so everything leading up to that point, we see this falling in love. And then also along with it, and I hope to hit this a little bit over the weekend, in the book of Ruth, we have a lot of interactions between Ruth and Boaz prior to them getting married. So anyway, I shared the things that the Lord had taught me with my father, and he has been encouraging me. That was a long time ago. My wife and I have been married almost 9 years, and so for almost a decade, my father has encouraged me to write it down, to get these thoughts, to write them down for others. And so just about 6 months ago, I really started to do a lot of more digging in the book of Song of Solomon. I don't know if anything will come of it, So don't be looking for any publications. But I did some more digging and just been falling in love with the little book of Song of Solomon. There are some real difficult portions to grapple with. It's a lot of good practical lessons. And I think pictorially we can see a love between Christ and his church. I wouldn't say that's the exact type. The typology of Song of Solomon, I would say, is between the Messiah and Israel, but the pictorial lessons we can see and extract from it for our love with the Savior, which is really the focal point I'd like to have this weekend. So I'm going to use this as kind of my base text and look at these five components of falling in love or learning to love. Let's go ahead and start chapter 1, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. Draw me away. Really starts off strong, doesn't it? I was in my study. I was driving in the car. I had two of my young boys. I've got a 7-year-old and a 5-year-old. They're my two oldest. And they were sitting in the back, and they were jabbering away, and we had quite a drive ahead of us. And so I thought I'd redeem the time, and I've been studying the book of Song of Solomon. I was going to listen to it, right? So I turn on my audio Bible, and immediately, this is the first verse, and my two boys just start laughing in the back. And I thought, pause, maybe I'll save that for another time. But so it really starts right off here. Our introduction is a woman in love. Right off the bat. There is no gradual building up. She's in love. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Okay? So, but why? Right? We want to learn why. Why is she in love? Why is she attracted to him? And this is going to be our very first component. We'll have five components thinking about learning to love. And this is our first one, attraction. Why is she attracted to him? We see two things here. Number one, in verse 2, your love is better than wine. And then number 2, in verse 3, your name is ointment poured forth. And these are the two things I'd like to examine as we think about the Lord. Now, when we're talking about attraction, I think there are some wrong ideas in our minds about attraction. We feel helpless, right? That person's not my type. As if it's some mystical reason as to whether or not I'm attracted to a person. But we know that this is not the case. We're actually attracted to what we value. Value is the thing that determines attraction. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, and I think this is true not just romantically, but in any sort of relationship. There are certain people that I gravitate towards, right? You know this. When you enter a room, you start meeting new people, you say, wow, they have an attractive personality, and you gravitate towards them. But underneath that, there's a value. There's something about them you value that attracts you to them, that draws you close to them. I teach fifth grade down in Mississippi, and in the state of Mississippi, we have an intellectually gifted class. And so what happens is every day I go and I pull students out of their normal class, and I teach those students. So it's a little pull-out class, the program that I teach for. And we do an extensive World War II unit every single year. And about 4.5 hours away in the city of New Orleans is the National World War II Museum. It's giant buildings, and it's beautiful. They've done a great job besides the Smithsonian. I've never been to a better museum. It's fabulous. Okay, they did a great job. And we'll take our fifth graders every year. We drive them 4.5 hours. That's actually coming up, March 7th. We're going down, taking about 120 people with us down, 4.5 hours down across state lines to New Orleans, and then stay about 4.5 hours there, and then come back all in a day. It takes about 14 hours. It's a long day, but it's a good day. And we'll be there, and all this rich history and these artifacts and so much interesting information. And every now and again, you'll see a high school group there as well. And this is how all the high schoolers walk through the museum. Right? They're all looking at their phones while so much attractive information, things that should grab their attention, grab their interest, is all around them. But instead, they just kind of wander through. So the question is attraction to the one who is altogether lovely automatic? I don't think so. Those people going through the museum, I'm flabbergasted. How can you be doing this? I mean, you could look at your phone anytime you want. Why are you looking at this? Why? And when we look at the Lord Jesus, And we see how amazing he is, how attractive he is. It's not automatic. It's not automatic to be attracted to him. So I'd like to examine the woman's two reasons as to why she is attracted to this man in Song of Solomon. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Remember, the first reason she loves him is because his love is better than wine. 1 John chapter 4. This little chapter actually has more references to love in it than any other chapter in the Bible. 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 9 and 10. 1 John 4, starting in verse 9, says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Love in Song of Solomon is linked with wine. It is better than wine. And wine is a picture of joy in the scriptures. And here we see that the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. When his only Son came into the world, the angels proclaimed, "I give you good tidings of great joy." This was a joy. This love that sent the Lord Jesus, I love this word manifested, the love of God was manifested towards us. If you ever forget, if the idea that God loves you ever comes into question, this is the proof text. How do I know that God loves me? He sent his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So his Son comes into the world, born to die. But you know, it goes, it's hard to say this, it goes further than that. Jesus did more than give his life for us. Isn't that amazing? He did more than just give his life for us. He did that. But if you'll turn to now to John 15, John 15, in just a few verses here, John chapter 15 and verse 9, it says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Notice the connection here. The love leads to joy. This love that is better than wine. This love that can fill you, literally fill you, with joy. That your joy may be full. Now, in this, it tells us how to abide. And we're going to get to that a little bit later in our series. But I want us to look here at the beauty of this love. First, read this first verse again with me. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you." I mean, just sit and meditate on that for a little bit. The love of the Father, that's how much he loves you. And I said here that The Lord Jesus, he gave his life for us. He was sent into the world to die. But then we see here in John 15 that he gives his life to us. Earlier in the chapter, in the first few verses, we have this picture of a vine. And the Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. And you're to bear fruit. Now, this fruit comes from the life of the vine, not from the life of the branches. If it was up to the branches can produce no fruit. But what happens is the life of the vine, which is the Lord Jesus himself, that life then flows through the branches, which is you, and produces the fruit. So the Lord Jesus, he gave his life for you on the cross. But then he gives his life to you. And the life he lives actually is the life you live. It says, and Christ, who is our life, appears in Colossians 3. Christ gives his life to us. So this is the first way. When we're thinking about being attracted to the Lord Jesus, the first thing that we should see is his love. That his love is better than wine. It's the only thing, the source of joy. The fact that he came into this world as a little baby, born to die. That's why he came. No other reason. This is the hour. This is why I came, he said. This is the reason. So that I could die. So that I could bring you. So I could give my life for you. And then give my life to you. Our next reason we see in Song of Solomon is that his name is like an ointment that is poured forth. So this idea of the name, it's not like, hi, I'm David Nicholson, right? That's my name. It's more of the idea of he's got a good name in the community, right? It's like the character of the person. This person's character has a fragrance to it. Okay, and I'm sure, once again, you know some people who have some, maybe some stinky or sweet personalities, right? And so people, they have, their character holds, as you could say, a fragrance. And so my question for us to ponder is, am I attracted to the scent of the Lord, to his fragrance, to his character, to who he is? In 1 Peter chapter 2, you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, in Scripture, the Lord says, behold, I lay in Zion, this is the Father, saying, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. The Father says, when I look at my son, he is precious. Okay? Go down a few verses, and it says, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. Do you agree with the Father about his Son? He is precious. I find it a joy to come into agreement more and more, to ask as I study the Scriptures, what does the Father think of Jesus? It's a good question. As you, to search the Scripture, what does the Father say about his Son? And then, is that how I think of the Son? The Father believes he is precious. Remember, what you treasure, what you value, what you hold as precious, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And don't try to recalibrate your nostrils, as it were, right, to the scent of the Lord. Identify, where do I place value in my life? Don't try, you know, you think of, well, I'm supposed to love this Christian, and they don't, you know, kind of hold my nose and get closer, right? And I'll just grin and bear it, right? No, the idea is, where are you placing value? What attracts you to someone? So I think it is a good question. How do I put value on the love and life of our Lord? I think one thing that has helped me is probably the biggest impact on me in reading the Bible happened maybe about 7 years ago. I changed completely how I read the Bible. Before, I would do reading plans, right? Or I'd try to do reading plans. And they'd say, you know, read this one chapter or three chapters, or, you know, if you want to get through this and that, you read this and however many chapters to get through the Bible or to accomplish whatever goal you set for yourself that year. And I changed my strategy to, I'd start reading wherever I left off the previous day, and I would read until I found a thought, something I could spend my whole day thinking about. And then I'd stop, and I'd write that down. And that was it. That's my plan now. So I start wherever I left off. Sometimes I make it through half a verse. Sometimes I make it through three chapters, right? Or however long. But I read until I say, ooh, I could think about that all day. Sometimes it's a puzzling question. Sometimes it's a worshipful thought. Something I want to share with someone. And then I write it down. Right? Because before, I'd sit there in the morning, and my eyes would move over the text, but I don't think it would count as reading a lot of the time. And, oh, okay, I got to go back up and start reading again. Right? But now, I was searching. I was looking. I was trying to find something that I could think about all day. Now, some days, I find my way about halfway through the day, and what was that again? And I would go and I'd look it up, because I had written it down, right? And I always write that down, because every now and again, you have a chaotic day. But that, it allowed me to increase my meditation, to spend my day thinking about, thanking the Lord for. Ask, if it was a question, I'd ask someone, hey, have you ever thought about this? What does this mean? I'd promote me in my study. It was revolutionary for me. So meditation, I think, to meditate on the love of our Lord, to enjoy it, to be in his joy, right? That's what, when we look at how the Father speaks, you are precious, and you see him enjoying the Son, and that joy is in you. It can't help but fill you up, and your joy be full. So I think that's one of them. Now, in my meditation, I tend towards analytical. I know this about myself. I want to figure out how it works. What's the outline? That's how I tend towards. And so I had to make a conscious effort every week. Usually by about Wednesday, I look back over them. And if I hadn't had something worshipful, that's a little red flag. And I have to stop and I have to intentionally, sometimes I go back and I review, what's something worshipful? What's something about him that I can just thank him for? Find that worshipful thought. Make sure every week you've got that to fill up your heart before Sunday, when you meet with other saints, of something beautiful about the Lord Jesus. So that was another thing I eventually had to add as well, making sure I had a worshipful thought. So I think meditation is a good way to start increasing, seeing the value of the work and person of the Lord Jesus. I think another one is thankfulness. Taking notice of the things around you. I told you I've got lots of little boys, and sometimes they'll find something to be unthankful for, and their whole day is ruined, right? Woe is me. And, you know, I sit there and I try to remind them of all the things they have to be thankful for. But it's a little picture of me, right? When, as you know, something doesn't go my way, and woe is me, right? And I have so much to be thankful for. I'm blood-bought. Heaven is my home. Part of the universal, invisible body of the church. Sharing the life of Christ. None of those things can ever be changed. The whole world, literally the whole world could collapse. Amen. And everything that I hold dear wouldn't be unchanged. So much to be thankful for. But it takes that stopping to take notice. G.K. Chesterton wrote, you sit down for a meal and you give thanks. That's good. He says, but when I sit down to write, I give thanks. And when I go for a walk, I give thanks. And when I, et cetera, et cetera. He says, find things all the time to be thankful for. Every good, every perfect gift you've ever received needs a little thank you card. Because it's all from Him. It's all from the Lord. And we think of the children in the wilderness wandering aimlessly. There were so many reminders. So many things to think on, to meditate on. And there were so many things to be thankful for. It's amazing, isn't it? How they'd grumble and complain and rebel. I mean, I think about this. They literally, the night before, if you had walked outside your tent, there'd be this giant pillar of fire. And you're rebelling against Him? And yet I look at my own heart. Right? And I find myself in that same situation. We need to value the things of the Lord. If we want to be attracted to Him, to put value on the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Now, we'll notice in our two passages, you may have closed them now, but in 1 John 4, our very next verse, we read verses 9 and 10. I'm just going to read the next verse. If you're not there, that's fine. Verse 11 says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then over here in John chapter 15 and verse 12, it says, again, this is our very next verse. We read 9, 10, and 11. Here's verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So we can see again this idea that our love for the Lord is directly connected to our love for one another. And you say, yeah, but people around are a lot stinkier. Right? They don't share, they don't have that same fragrance that Jesus has. How can I be attracted and love the believers around me if they're not, don't have that same fragrance? Well, in John chapter 12, we have this story of the Lord Jesus, and He's in the house at Bethany. And He's there, and it's getting close to the Passover. It's 6 days from the time when the Lord Jesus will be crucified. And Mary, she takes a pound of very costly spikenard, some ointment, some fragrant ointment, right? Where have we heard that before? And she anoints the feet of the Lord Jesus, and she wipes it with her hair. And it says, the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil, right? You're not kidding, right? There's a reason perfume is sold by the ounce. This was a pound, right? I don't know how long that fragrance stayed with the Lord Jesus, maybe the full 6 days, but it filled the house. And one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, he criticizes this. He said, well, why didn't we sell it and give the money to the poor? Of course, he didn't care about the poor. He held the money purse. It says, but then in verse 7, Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. So here, Mary, she's been listening. right? She's the one sitting at the feet. She's been listening. She knows that Jesus is going to rise from the dead. And so she's like, I'm not going to have time after he dies to anoint his body, so I'm going to anoint it now. So she anoints his body for burial, and she wipes it with her hair. She's at his feet, worshiping, and links herself with his death. So then when Jesus would arise from the table and he goes this way and Mary goes that way, they actually shared the same fragrance. The fragrance of his feet and the fragrance of her hair. And so she was then linked with Christ through worship and his death. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 14. It says, now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? So here we have the fragrance of Christ actually coming from my life. His fragrance coming from me, being diffused from me. Now, it says, as I'm walking through this world, this aroma comes off in two different ways to two different groups. Okay, we see this, verse 15. Among those who are being saved, and group number two, among those who are perishing. Okay, so I interact, you know, I come to a conference like this, and I interact with folks who are in love with the Lord and are being saved, right? The sanctification, going through this sanctification process. But then, other parts of my day, I'm bumping into people who are perishing, right? We need to take that seriously. We need to see people in those lights. We have people being saved, and we have people who are perishing. Those two categories. But to one I am the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other I'm the aroma of life leading to life. Now some people, they like to switch the order of this, but I think the order is exactly perfect. Group one, those being saved, and the aroma of group one is death leading to death. Okay? Group two, those who are perishing, and aroma number two, life leading to life. Okay? So, while I'm living as a believer, I've got these two aspects. We see this in Galatians 2, verse 20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. Nevertheless, I live. Right? Yet not I. It's not I who am living. It's Christ who lives in me. So I have two aspects. I have, as a believer, this idea that I have died to myself, and the aspect that I am living the life of Christ. Okay? When Joshua was taking the people across the Jordan, the water's back all the way up, and he asks these 12 representatives to get these 12 stones and put them as a pillar at the bottom of the Jordan. And then he gets 12 more stones, and he puts them on the side of the river. Okay? And then the water comes, the Jordan water comes, and covers up the one pillar, but you could see the other pillar on the shoreline. Okay? Now, when you are walking, you know, down the road with your little kids and they see this pillar of rocks, they're like, hey, Dad, what's that about? And I could tell them. Now, I could then point to the water and say there are 12 more down there. Now, we couldn't see them. Only the eyes of faith could see the pillar in the water. And that's what we have. I am crucified with Christ. Only the eyes of faith can see this. The world doesn't understand that. That's what we see as believers. I am crucified with Christ. But then up on the shoreline, nevertheless I live. That's what's so attractive to the unbeliever, or what should be. This life I live. Nicholson, what's up with you? Why are you so happy? How can you be so patient? These things, they're not me. I'm not loving and joyful and kind and long-suffering. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's Him. And so we have these two aromas that exude from my life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. A savor of life unto life and death unto death. You see this in a beautiful portrait when you look through Philippians chapter 2, right? Philippians 2, very popular beginning portion. Christ, who's in heaven, he humbles himself down. But it's a very practical portion. It's exhortation. He's saying, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. It's an exhortation for you. And you say, yeah, but that's Jesus. Right? So then he says, well, I, Paul, have poured myself out. Right? This is what Jesus did. He humbled himself down to the point of death. And then Paul links himself with the Lord Jesus. He poured himself out as a drink offering. You say, yeah, but that's the apostle Paul. Right? He says, well, here's Timothy. He cares for you sincerely. Right? Yeah, but I mean, that's Paul's disciple. He spent time with Paul. He says, well, here's Epaphroditus. He's one of you. He cares for you so much, labored for you so much, that he's basically worked himself to death. Right? It's the same fragrance all the way through, from the Lord Jesus leaving heaven, descending down, humbling himself for us. Paul, giving of himself for others. Timothy, caring sincerely. Epaphroditus, caring for the saints. It's the same fragrance. It's that same attractive, beautiful ointment that we can share. I have a friend. I've gotten to talk with a couple of you already in the in-between times, last evening and this morning. And he's a beautiful Christian brother. His name's Christian, actually. It's a very fitting name for him. And he was from Rwanda. He was raised Catholic. Came over and we had a Bible study, a college Bible study, at my parents' house while I was going to Mississippi State. And he got saved as we were going through the book of Romans, right around chapter 4, chapter 5. And but he's such a lovely brother. I just love to sit and spend time with him, to just sit in his presence and chat with him. I'm so attracted to that idea, to just being with him. But again, it's not Christian. It's the same fragrance. It's like what heaven will be like, when we'll all be like the Lord. That's so exciting, isn't it? To be in that place. So you might say, this all sounds all well and good, but what if I can't see Christ in my brother? Now, I hope this isn't this isn't the case. But I do think there are some helpful hints, because some helpful little tips. I think this can sometimes bog us down. We get so out of focus. I think first off, pray. Are you praying for your brothers and sisters? Do you pray for them? I was looking at this text last evening, faithful in prayer. It's such a good exhortation. Some of you may know the Bjorlis. One of the Bjorlis married a Uhland, Andrea Uhland, and they live in Michigan. And they have two girls and then seven boys in a row. Okay, nine kids. Okay, now, for a little bit of context, I had an older brother. He was 17 years older than me. He was married and out of the house when I was four. And then I have five sisters, so he just deserted me. Okay. So this was my home environment. Girls. So when I'd go over and play at the Bjorlis' house, it was a culture shock, to say the least. And growing up, I loved to tell Bjorli stories, right? Because they were always full of excitement and adventure. And I was around, there was a group of guys, and then an older fellow who knows the Bjorlis well, his name's Jerry Denny. He's from North Carolina. And we were sitting around talking, and I was telling Bjorli story after Bjorli story, and they were getting bigger and grander and more ridiculous. And as I was going, I was kind of coming to the end of one of my stories, and Jerry Denny, beloved brother as he is, he piped up and he said, "Do you know what I love about the Bjorlis? They love the gospel." And it's so true. It took the wind right out of my sails. But sometimes when we think of one another, we focus on the wrong things. He was focused on the thing that reminded him of Christ. They do. They love the gospel. I preach the gospel with, I think, just about every Bjorli boy. They're motivated. They love it. It's such a good thing to, when we look at our brothers and sisters, to say, how do they remind me of the Lord Jesus? What about them carries that same scent? And then to cultivate and encourage Christ-likeness among one another. You know, it says of the Lord Jesus, a smoking flax he would not quench. Right? If there was just a little bit, he'd fan it into flame. Right? Do you see that little bit, that little spark that you could help fan into flame? To ask, to share that meditative thought you had that morning. To talk with one another in the scriptures. To encourage one another closer and closer towards the Lord Jesus. So I have a few key questions for us to think about, for perhaps to jot down. What value does God put on your brother and sister? How does God value them? Remember, we're speaking about attraction. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How does God value the person sitting across the pew from you? And do you agree with God on the subject? Do you value your brother and sister? And then, do you trust God to finish the project? Paul says, I am persuaded, I'm confident that he who has begun a good work in me, he will finish it. My dad likes to say, if you saw me just 1 second after I've entered heaven, you'd be tempted to fall down and worship me. It's hard to believe. I'm going to be like the Lord Jesus. He's going to finish the project with everyone who is saved. Glorification waits at the end for every believer. So, I would also like to spend, we thought primarily first of the Lord Jesus, being attracted to him, to value him, his love, and his character. And then with the believers. But then I'd also like to talk a little bit on this topic of romance. I do see some real practical helps in these same ideas as you approach this. And this is what I was struggling with when I was interested in my now wife, to say, what does the scripture teach me? What direction does it give? And I think asking, what attracts me to someone when I want to get married, right? To ask that question, what is it that attracts me? I was at a winter retreat up at Storybook, and John Heller was speaking, and he had a little evening. It wasn't a session. It was just like an evening time, and he told his love story with his wife, Bobby, and kind of how they met and all the way till they were married. And he started with a line that shocked the audience. He says, you know, I married my wife for her legs. Right? The whole auditorium gasped. He said, yep, the first time I ever saw her, she was running over here serving people, running over there serving people. He says, I married her for her legs. She was a servant. He said, when I saw my wife, I was attracted to her heart of service. That's what he was attracted to. You know, usually when people start talking about, you know, getting married and going that direction, they talk about an unequal yoke, you know? Well, yeah, that's good, right? You're not supposed to be unequally yoked. That's a pretty low bar, right? The idea is when I spend time with them, or better yet, as I spend time with the Lord, and I catch that scent, that fragrance of who he is, as I spend time with him in his word and I feel his love for me, as he graciously corrects me as I stray in this life and pulls me back to himself, as he fills me with joy in hard times and good, as he teaches me and instructs me and shows, reveals more of himself to me day by day, as he does this to me, and then I go and I sit down with someone, do I catch that same scent? I think this is the question we need to ask as you start thinking about romance. Do they remind me of the Lord Jesus? Like when I sit down with my friend and I say, wow, isn't this great? The scent of death unto death. Have they died to themselves and life unto life? Are they living the life of Christ? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do not expect, Christian, to grow in love toward the Lord Jesus and his saints if you aren't even attracted to him. If you're not attracted to who he is and what he's done, don't expect your love to grow. Do I treasure the Lord Jesus, his work on the cross, his love for me, his character, who he is? You know, that's what heaven is. He's the Lord of heaven. Heaven is like Jesus. Everywhere I go, everyone's singing his praises. Everyone looks like him, right? They're like him. I don't know what we'll exactly look like, but we'll all be reminders of Jesus. That's all heaven will be, is Jesus. Does that excite you? Does that attract you? Is that exciting for you? So spend time meditating on this. How does he love you? Think on his love, for it is better than wine. Think on his character, this beautiful ointment that is fragrant through your life. Whether or not you take time to notice it, it's there. Take time, stop, notice it, and give thanks. Make this your focus in the Word of God. Another little thing I'd suggest, read those who love the Lord Jesus. There's a little book by Leonard Sheldrake called Plan of Renown. My great-grandfather, he would read it once a year, he said, to keep his heart right. And as you read it, you could tell he was worshiping as he wrote. I was just talking to a brother today, and he was mentioning about my grandfather and how he could tell as he preached he was worshiping, right? Those are people to listen to, right? The people who are in love with the Lord Jesus, read those books and listen to those people. It'll help stir your own heart towards the Lord Jesus. So do I also treasure Christ in others? Do I stir them up and encourage them towards Christ-likeness, to share that same scent of the Lord? So I hope we prayerfully consider these things, and as we take this step by step, this is just starting off with the idea of attraction as we think more about the Lord Jesus. And I'll just close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we agree with you that your Son is precious. This one who would look down and see someone like me and give himself to lower himself down, become a man, and die the death of the cross. But then not stop there, not just wipe my debt clean, but that he would become my righteousness, that he would give me his life, that I could be the partaker of the divine nature. Lord, may we value this. Teach us to value all that you are and all that you've done for us. Let this be our constant meditation. Lord, we're thankful for your love. For those of us who have tasted it and say, yes, this is better than wine. It fills me with joy at the thought of it. Lord, we look forward to the day when we will be with you and we will be like you. Lord, help us till then. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Nicholson.
Did a song come to anyone's